there's a pattern in this section of Mark's gospel, which you might notice. In fact, when I explain it to you, you'll realize that it's pretty common. It goes something like this. There's a situation. Then there's a question raised about the situation. And then Jesus gives an answer to the question that goes way beyond the original setting. And in fact, is a revelation of himself. So a setting, question, answer of Jesus, which takes us to another level. The first example of this was last Saturday. The setting was the call of Levi, the tax collector. So Levi is converted, he follows the Lord, and then he has this banquet, and a lot of tax collectors were there, sinners. So that's the setting. Then the question is, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And if you remember the answer, Jesus says, a physician isn't given to people who are healthy. He's there for the sick people. Meaning, I'm a physician. Jesus is revealing himself as a spiritual physician who has come for sinners, come to call sinners. The next example was yesterday, Monday. That was the question about fasting. Now, I'm skipping over Sunday. There was a question in Sunday's gospel too on the Feast of Santo Niño, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But that comes from Matthew's gospel, and it just happens to be in the middle of this little pattern. So I'm just setting that one aside, even though it's also a great example of a question where Jesus gives a great answer. But anyway, so the second example after the call of Levi is this question about fasting. The situation is that the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist are fasting, and Jesus' disciples are not fasting. So that's the setting. And then the question comes up, why are your disciples not fasting like everybody else? And Jesus' answer is, how can the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? He identifies himself as the bridegroom. So on Saturday, he identifies himself as a spiritual physician. Yesterday, he identified himself as the groom come to wed the people of God. And then he also gave those examples about the new cloth and the new wine. In other words, he was saying a whole new thing is here. The bridegroom is here. This is a new situation. So don't apply old standards to the new situation. That was yesterday. Okay, today again. This time it's a Sabbath question. The people, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the field. They're picking heads of grain. That's the setting. They're just eating little grain. I don't know, I suppose raw grain must be good. If you're hungry, anything is good, right? But eating raw grains of wheat or whatever it was doesn't seem too appealing. Anyway, the question is, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And the answer of Jesus, again, taking the situation and the question to another level, is, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Going to ask me about the Sabbath? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I say that the Sabbath was not made for... No, yeah. How does it go? The Sabbath? Mix it up. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Don't impose rules, Sabbath rules, on people that are just making it more burdensome for no reason. No, the Sabbath was for man, not against man, and it's not as though man is made simply to follow the rules of the Sabbath. So this pattern again and again, Jesus revealing something more. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, a designation which would be really shocking. Jesus does a lot of shocking things. To identify himself as the groom, come to wed his people, or to identify himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? Only God is Lord of the Sabbath. He set it all up when he created the world in 7 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and that's why the Sabbath is the holy day. The Lord set that up. Who can claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, that's the Lord. That's Jesus revealing himself. Now, there's a little detail here that you might run into if you do any Bible study. It has to do with who was the high priest when David got the holy bread. Jesus says, David went into the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest. Actually, Abiathar wasn't the high priest then. It was his father, Ahimelech, was the high priest. So when people look into this and they say, well, what happened? Did Jesus make a mistake? Did Mark, the evangelist, make a mistake? Or is the Bible not trustworthy after all because here's a mistake? Now, that's because people get so fixated on little details like this. First of all, yes, when David went to the house of God to get the holy bread, Ahimelech was the high priest, but Abiathar was his son. So in the general terms, you could say that it was still the time of Abiathar because he was there. He just wasn't high priest yet. And usually the commentators say, this is a nothing detail. This is nothing. It's like saying in the Marcos era or in the Duterte era. What doesn't matter if Duterte is exactly the president or not anymore, his daughter is the vice president. You could say it like that. You could say, oh, the COVID era. Well, what's COVID era? Yeah, it started in 2020, but when did it exactly end? Are we still in the COVID era now? Kind of, but not really. So it's something like that. This is not a significant detail. And you can't accuse Jesus of making a mistake or Mark of making a mistake because it was the time of Abiathar. It was the time of Abiathar. He just wasn't the high priest yet. So that's a minor distraction. I'm just throwing this out because sometimes people will try to use this, try to make a point out of this when it's really nothing. In fact, it's something like trying to make a point out of eating grain when it's really nothing. This is a non-issue, morally insignificant. But the Pharisees were very good at taking insignificant things and making a big deal out of them, and then missing what is really a big deal, as if it was insignificant. Jesus accuses them of this in another place. You know, you pay tithes on insignificant herbs, which are worth nothing, and the tithe is nothing. But you miss justice, you miss mercy, you miss obedience to God, you miss the idea of being a faithful follower of God. So that's something like what's happening here. Now, there was a law about picking grain. You could go through a field, this is somewhere in Deuteronomy. You could go through someone's vineyard and you could eat grapes in the vineyard, but you couldn't put any in your basket. That was the rule. In other words, don't harvest. You could eat what you can eat. Or if you're in grain, you can pick grain and eat it, but you can't use a sickle. So no, in other words, for yourself, fine. And I remember when we were kids, we would pick strawberries or pick berries. You could eat as many as you wanted. But the ones that you carry out are the ones you have to pay for. So you can only eat so many anyway. It's not significant. Maybe there are rules like that here. I don't know. But the idea is, it's not significant, and let's be humane and reasonable. If someone wants to eat some grains, so what? So what? Now, that rule in Deuteronomy, I don't think, has anything to do with the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are the ones who said, this is an example of harvesting. It's not harvesting. It's nothing. So don't make insignificant things into a big deal. This is how scrupulosity takes over, right? People who suffer from scrupulosity, they treat insignificant things as a grave sins. And that's a burden that God doesn't want anyone to carry. Well, part of the lesson here is about understanding the reality of a situation and not being distracted by appearances or superficial impressions. See, the superficial impression is that these people are harvesting on the Sabbath when that's not at all what's really happening. The superficial impression about Abiathar being the high priest when he wasn't the high priest, that really doesn't matter. That's not a significant detail. Well, something like this comes up in the first reading as well. It's another one of these great passages about the prophet Samuel. Samuel's older man now, and Saul has pretty much proven himself to be an unreliable servant of God as king. So God has decided to replace him. And he tells Samuel, okay, go to Jesse's house. I'll tell you what to do. And it's one of these stories where Samuel knows something, but not everything. He has to keep listening as he goes along. And part of the reason I love this is because this is really what our life is like. It's not like we don't know anything. We know the commandments, we know the gospels, we know the call to love, but we don't know exactly what to do today. How does it apply to this situation of this person and my circumstances today? So we have to keep listening. And that's Samuel. He knows he has to go to Bethlehem. He knows he has to go to Jesse's house. He knows he has to offer a sacrifice there. He knows that one of the sons is going to be the replacement of Saul. He doesn't know which one. So he sees the eldest and he says, oh, surely this is the one. It's got to be the one. He's the eldest. He looks like a good guy. Looks like a king. And that's what we do, right? We make, we have impressions that are natural impressions. Oh, this must be what God is doing. He set this thing up for me. But if we're listening, then the Lord can say, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I have in mind for you. Don't jump to a conclusion. Wait for me to indicate what is my will. And so he says to Samuel, no, don't judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature. Not as man sees, does God see. Because he, man, meaning us, sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. What a great lesson. What a great lesson. The way we see things is not how God sees things. How can we see things the way God sees? We have to listen. We have to keep listening. Because we see something of what, I mean, God has already been revealing himself richly to us, but we still have blurred vision. So then the story goes on, and you know, this is how it is. There's seven sons, at least there's seven sons who are available for the banquet. This one, no. This one, no. This one, no. This one, no. He gets to all seven. None of them are the right ones. So Samuel is left in this very strange situation. And again, this is something like us. No? We know basically what God wants. He wants us to love. He wants us to serve. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be faithful, obedient. But then we're left with, now what? Now what? You can imagine what Samuel's thinking. He told me it's one of the sons. These are all the sons. Now what? Are these all the sons you have? He didn't know that there was another one. He finds out, this is how it is. God reveals a little at a time. Oh, there's one more. Yeah, the youngest. I mean, who cares about him? He's out there taking care of the sheep. He's a nobody. He's the youngest. The bunso. Baby of the family. He can't be a king. Now, they don't know why Samuel is there, but Samuel knows one of them has to be king. So they say, okay. I'll go get that one too. And as soon as he gets there, the Lord says, there, anoint him. He's the one. This is he. And so Samuel, obedient listener as he is, anoints this young kid, this young shepherd boy, David. And this is our first encounter with David in the scriptures. Now we know David is a huge figure and he is a great king, great warrior, and a man after God's own heart. But at the beginning, he certainly doesn't look like a king. So the point, or one of the lessons being, don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by appearances. Let God reveal what he sees. Does God see what we think of as a terrible offense, as a terrible offense? Maybe he doesn't. Maybe what you think of as a terrible crime against the Sabbath is really not. Maybe this person who seems to be insignificant has a special role in God's plan. Listen more deeply. We form our judgments, well, partly because of what we see, partly because of our culture and how we've been raised and how we've been trained from our childhood. But there's another formation that has to go on, and that is formation of our hearts based on what God reveals. And that, we don't finish that education. We have to keep listening. And as we keep listening, God keeps guiding us so that we're not simply judging on appearances, but we are, now we can't see anyone's heart, but we can hear God. We can be guided by God. So that's our safeguard against making rash judgments all the time. So if we're humble enough and if we're good listeners, yes. And if day by day we open our heart to God, then he can show us his will. And that's a beautiful prospect of how to understand our life. Our job is not to be judging everybody for breaking the law. Our job is to listen and follow. Listen and follow. Hear the word of God, put it into practice. Amen.